Our scripture this morning is taken from Proverbs. Proverbs 18, verses 6 and 8. A fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This is God's word.
By a show of hands this morning, how many of you are familiar with Mythbusters? Does that Sound familiar to anybody? Couple of hands out there. Okay, all right. Well, now, just in case you're not familiar with Mythbusters, this is a TV show that features a couple of guys who are special effects experts. And every week, they use science and ingenuity to test the validity of various unbelievable happenings that they've found on TV and in the movies and scattered around the internet. And if you've seen the show, then you're probably aware that that one of the things they pay an awful lot of attention to is safety. I guess that if you're going to be messing around with weapons and explosions and high-speed car chases, which they do quite a bit, you want to make sure that you don't take things for granted. But even with the most careful attention to detail, sometimes things go wrong. A couple years ago, the Mythbusters were conducting an experiment with cannonballs, of all things. They were testing a myth that back in the 1600s, some armies used stone cannonballs instead of iron ones so that the ammunition would disintegrate on impact and make it impossible for the enemy to collect it and reuse it. And so they went to a bomb range, and under the watchful eye of the local sheriff, they set things up so that a series of test cannonballs could be fired harmlessly into a line of water barrels that had been placed strategically in front of a big pile of dirt. Unfortunately, the first cannonball missed the barrels, ramped off the dirt, flew more than 700 yards into a nearby neighborhood, crashed through the wall of one house, off the roof of another, and smashed the windshield of a park minivan before it came to rest. Thankfully, nobody was hurt. Naturally, the crew of the show rushed to the neighborhood to make sure that everything was okay, and when that particular episode aired, the show began with a public apology for the mistakes that they'd made. However, several folks who were interviewed at the time remarked that they were shocked that a stray cannonball could get away like that and cause so much damage. But if you stop and think about it, is it really any wonder that something like that could happen? After all, how often have we seen nothing more than a stray word do unbelievable damage to a church or a community or even to a human heart? And maybe that's why the book of Proverbs has so much to say about wise words. The verses that we read this morning tell us the tongue has the power of life and death. And so as we continue allowing Proverbs to help us wise up, our goal today is to see what we can learn about this very significant topic. Now, if you were to survey 100 preachers and ask them what's the most important issue facing Christians in our country today, I suspect that the answers probably wouldn't surprise you all that much. Some would talk about various hot-button social issues like abortion or homosexuality. Others might mention government intrusions into our religious liberties. And still others might highlight the challenge of staying faithful in a world where pluralism and lack of belief are pulling people away from Christ. And make no mistake, every one of those is an important issue and one that ought to drive us into God's Word and onto our knees. But I can't help but wonder how many, if any, preachers would identify the wise use of speech as an absolutely essential issue that ought to be front and center for every believer every day of their lives. Some of you might know the name Cecil Sherman, who was a fairly well-known Baptist preacher and teacher over the last 30 or 40 years. And in one of his Sunday school commentaries, he wrote, and I quote, "If folks really believe the Bible, then they ought to emphasize what the Bible emphasizes and be silent on what the Bible has little to say about. And there's a lot of material in the Bible about the tongue, about wise speech, about the harm that can be done by speech, about the good that the tongue can do. If the Bible says it often, we ought to pay attention," unquote. Ironically, if we do pay attention, we just might notice that from cover to cover, the story of the Bible is a story about the power of words. It begins in Genesis chapter 1 when God says, "Let there be," and it ends in Revelation 22 where Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming soon," and everything in between is the story of the Word made flesh, who made his dwelling among us. Words matter. And maybe that's why Jesus cautioned us, "I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted," he said, "and by your words you will be condemned." So what does Proverbs teach us about speaking words of wisdom, and how can we cultivate wise talk? Well, it occurs to me that it might be easiest to answer that question if we start by asking another. So let me invite you to think about this. What are some of the ways that you have witnessed the power of words to wound and destroy? When you think about your life and the lives of people you've known, how have unwise words hurt feelings and broken relationships and prevented communities from experiencing the fullness of God? Well, sadly, I wouldn't be surprised if most of us are all too familiar with the destructive potential of unwise words. After all, we've seen politicians who disagree about policy, but rather than having civil discussion and reasoned debate to find common ground, they resort to name-calling instead, with the all-too-predictable result that government gets mired in partisan gridlock. We've seen churches in which people find out about the bad decisions and the moral failings of others, but rather than talking to the people involved in a spirit of love and humility and reconciliation, they decide to talk about people instead, with the outreach hampering result that a church gets split by internal bickering. Maybe we've seen marriages in which a husband and a wife become experts in the language of complaint, but rather than confessing fault and offering grace, they dig in their heels with the family wrecking result that spouses grow distant and sometimes split entirely. And then, of course, I wouldn't be surprised if we've seen children who get the message from the very people who ought to be their greatest champions that they'll never amount to nothing, with the soul-crushing result that they go out and prove their critics right. So much potential productivity, so much potential joy, so much potential life ruined by the power of unwise words. It shouldn't surprise us, therefore, that Proverbs has an awful lot to say about words. We don't really have the time to quote every chapter and verse, but just to give you a little sampling, we're told about the evils of lying. Proverbs 12:22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." And 25:18 says, "Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is one who gives false testimony against a neighbor." We're warned repeatedly about the dangers of gossip. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends." And 26:20 says, "Without wood, a fire goes out, and without a gossip, a quarrel dies down." We're advised to be careful about speaking in anger. Proverbs 29:22 says, "An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins." And 30:33 tells us, "For as churning cream produces butter, and twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife." We could go on and on, of course. If you read through Proverbs, which I've invited you to do this month, you'll find warnings about flattery and about speaking too hastily. You'll find warnings about talking too much and about failing to back up our words with the actions that bring them to pass. And I feel keenly aware of how important it is for us to heed those warnings, especially people like us. After all, we live in a country where one of our highest values is the value of free speech. We've kind of been led to believe that it's practically our patriotic duty to say what we want, to whom we want, whenever we want to say it. And to make matters worse, we've got access to technology that allows us to take our words and share them instantly, ready or not, with the entire world. With all of our email messages and Facebook posts and Twitter feeds, it's possible for anybody with a cell phone never to have an unpublished thought. However, as the Apostle Paul wrote in one of his letters to the Corinthians, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Sometimes wisdom calls us to sacrifice our rights, to restrain our words for the good of others. I saw a picture on Facebook the other day, a stick-drawn character sitting at his computer, and the caption read, "Tim is on the internet. He sees something that offends him, but he ignores it and goes on with his life. Good move, Tim." I think it was the wisest thing that I've seen on Facebook in an awfully long time. Of course, the thing that makes the destructive power of unwise words so incredibly depressing is the fact that wise words have so much potential to bless. In the same way that Proverbs invites us to ask how we've witnessed the power of words to wound and destroy, it also invites us to ask how we've witnessed the power of words to heal and to bless. I think I've told you before about some words of blessing that were spoken into my life when I was a freshman in college. At the time, I was relatively shy and actually more than a little unsure about what I was supposed to do with my life, but the guy who was the president of the Baptist Student Union, a senior who I really admired and looked up to, he kind of unexpectedly took an interest in me. He took the time to get to know me. He engaged me in conversation like my opinion mattered. And at one point he said to me, "Alex, you know, you could lead this ministry one day if you keep on growing." And those relatively simple words of encouragement were all that it took for me to see potential in my life that I hadn't really realized was there. And while there's no way to know exactly what would have happened had he not said those words, I can tell you with a fairly high degree of confidence that his blessing set me on a path that led to deeper discipleship and a decision to go to seminary and a life in ministry that has brought me more joy than I could possibly deserve. So what about you? What are some of the wise words that have encouraged you and have directed you and have given you hope when you didn't really see how you could keep on going? Maybe it was your mom or dad who gave you some advice that kept you from making a big mistake. Maybe it was a teacher or a coach who offered affirmation that gave you the confidence to set a life-changing goal for yourself. Maybe it was a friend who told you at just the right time, "I'm praying for you." Or a friend who had the wisdom not to say anything at all, but who simply by her presence and by her listening gave you the opportunity to discern the movement of God. Well, you know, Proverbs has a lot to say about those kinds of wise words as well. We're told that our words can bring peace instead of conflict. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." And 15:18 says, "A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but one who is patient calms a quarrel." We're reminded that our words can correct people who've made bad decisions and can offer guidance that leads them into life. Proverbs 25:12 says, "Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is the rebuke of a wise judge to a listening ear." In 15:7 says, the lips of the wise spread knowledge. And then, of course, we're told that our words have incredible power to encourage others. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. And 16:24 says, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and healing to the bones. Of course, now, right about here, some of you might be ready to say, okay, preacher, I get it. Words can tear down and words can build up, and so we need to be careful about what we say. But how do we do that? How can Proverbs help us to cultivate wise talk rather than unwise words? And part of the answer to that question, I think, which you might or might not find to be all that satisfying, is that it really just reminds us of what we probably already know. I don't know about you, but when I read Proverbs, one of the most frequent things that I find myself thinking is, well, duh. Of course a gentle answer is better than an angry one. Naturally, truth is better than a lie. Who doesn't realize that shutting up is better than spreading gossip? In that sense, Proverbs is kind of like the all I really need to know I learned in kindergarten book of the Bible. And yet, for all of its simplicity, why do we so often fail to do what it says? And that's why, by giving us all these catchy little sayings, I think that Proverbs is trying to tell us we've got a choice to make, and we'd better take it seriously because it has eternal consequences. The tongue has the power of life and death, our scripture lesson told us. And the book of James in the New Testament puts it like this: with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. I've always been kind of partial to the way that C.S. Lewis sort of wrapped it all up. Remember, he writes that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you'd be strongly tempted to worship. Or else, a horror and a corruption such as now you meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of those destinations. And it is in light of those overwhelming possibilities that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all of our friendships and loves, all of our play and politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Words matter. Of course, right there is where I think the wisdom of Proverbs needs to be placed within the broader context of the wisdom of Jesus. Because Jesus said that our mouths speak what our hearts are full of. The problem, you see, isn't that we don't know what we ought to say. And the challenge isn't that we need to try harder. The issue is that what we say inevitably reveals who we are. Like it or not, our words give voice to our hearts. That's a thought that probably ought to humble us. When it comes to our words, I think that we like to tell ourselves that we would have spoken differently if conditions were better. If we hadn't have been so tired, we wouldn't have reacted in anger. If we hadn't just heard the juiciest bit of gossip, we wouldn't have felt compelled to pass it along to somebody else. If we hadn't been required to get along with all those people that we have to put up with down at the office or in school, we wouldn't have stretched the truth or used that slur or told that off-color joke. But Jesus says, no. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And left to our own devices, what the heart is full of will more often than not condemn us on the day that we give account for every careless word we have spoken. And yet, That thought probably needs to give us hope as well. After all, the deepest wisdom of God's Word, the wisdom of the cross, isn't a list of rules that we need to obey or expectations we need to measure up to. The cross is a reminder that we don't keep the rules and we can't measure up. And yet, God loves us anyway. In fact, He loves us so much that He offers to give us new hearts. Hearts that are conformed to the heart of His Son, Jesus. Hearts that beat with the power of His Holy Spirit. And hearts that naturally speak words of blessing because they've got His Word written all over them. You know, this morning I think I'd be satisfied if what we've talked about today encouraged you to pay more attention to the words that you say. I mean, if any of this would help you resolve to cut down on unwise words of anger and flattery and gossip and cultivate wise words of peace and guidance and encouragement, I suppose I'd have to consider that to be a win. But I confess to you that what I'm really after is for you to let Jesus examine your heart. What do our words really say about what our hearts are full of? And in considering your answer to that question, do you realize that your heart could be full of Christ? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Jesus wants for nothing more than to fill your heart, to abide there, to set up shop there. And when He does, your words will take care of themselves because He'll make you the person you were always created to be. May we speak wise words today, but even more, may we have hearts that are wise enough to let Jesus in. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we say so much, sometimes the wrong thing, sometimes words that shouldn't have been spoken at all, sometimes occasionally, thank you, the right thing. But Lord, words are just an external reflection of what's going on inside. And inside, we need a Savior who can remake us and forgive us and set us on the path that leads to life. Lord, may we have the wisdom this morning to do the one thing we can do about our words, which is to let You become the master of our hearts. Thank You for the chance to give You our hearts and our lives. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.